As I come to share this morning, there are two things I'm going to do, simply because I had prepared something to bring this morning, and after our service here on Friday evening, I shared something here, and somebody said to me afterwards that they felt that what I'd shared on Friday evening should be shared again, but with a more present. And so with that in mind, I'm going to share what I shared on Friday evening. But before I do that, I just want to give you the highlight of what I would have been sharing this morning, and I will bring the thoughts based on these thoughts next Sunday morning. It may look like I'm on the plan a lot, and I am. We were due to be away for a weekend for the dedication of our grandson, but owing to restrictions in Wales, the dedication's unable to go ahead, so we're going to be here for the whole of this month now. But just as the beginning of this month, this year, I always try to seek God for something to bring to the saints, to the church, to help us, encourage us as we face a new year. And there are four thoughts that I felt the Holy Spirit was dropping into my heart, and I prepared these thoughts before Christmas time in readiness for today. But as I said, I will bring these thoughts next week, but I'll just give you the pointers for them. And I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 1 to 2. Some verses we know very well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so there are four thoughts that I've taken from the book of Hebrews. And the first one is from Hebrews chapter 3, fix your thoughts. The second one is from Hebrews 12, where I've just read, focus your eyes. Third one is from Hebrews 3:14, fasten your confession. And then the fourth one from Hebrews 11:6, fuel your faith. And so those are the four thoughts I felt that God gave me for us as a fellowship for this year. Fix your thoughts, focus your eyes, fasten your confession, and fuel your faith. So I trust you'll be willing to come back next Sunday to hear what I want to bring from those four thoughts. And there is, perhaps in a sense, something that will come out from what I'm sharing today, which will link with those four thoughts anyway. It was in preparation for Friday evening that I had decided that I would postpone what I was going to bring. It's a lot of postponing, isn't it, and swapping around. But I was postponing what I was going to bring Friday evening, to next Friday, because I just felt that God was laying something else on my heart, and so that's what I shared. And it came about because I woke in the early hours of Friday morning, and as I woke, I realized that in my spirit, I was already singing the words of a song. Just suddenly sensed it and realized, I've just woken and yet I'm singing the song. And the words of the song was the one that I introduced at our annual general meeting, which was, we love you, Lord, we love you, Jesus, for your arms hold us, your mercy keeps us, we love you, Lord. And I was actually singing one of the other verses, but I'll read the rest of the song first. It says, we thank you, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for you protect us and your hand leads us, we thank you, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, we praise you, Jesus, your presence moves us, your spirit frees us, we praise you, Lord. And it's good to say that we love you, Lord. It's good to say that we thank you, Lord. It's good to say that we praise you, Lord. But the verse that I was singing as I woke up in my spirit was, "We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus, for your grace saves us. Your blood redeems us. We need you, Lord." And as I was singing the song, and then as I was lying awake, meditating upon what it was that I was singing, and I was thinking about this new year and stepping into 2022, and I realized that perhaps more than ever we've realized before, we need Jesus. And we need to get hold of that, every single one of us, from the eldest that is here this morning, the eldest that would listen to the video perhaps later in the week, right down to the youngest. We need Jesus. And we mustn't lose sight of that. We can so often get so confident in ourselves and who we are and what we're doing and what we're involved with that we can begin to think, we begin to forget about Jesus. And we need to realize he needs to be the center and he needs to be the focus of our hearts and upon our lives and of all that we are seeking to do and to build our lives upon. And we need Jesus. And I was singing it, "We need you, Lord." And I was personalizing it. "I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. For your grace saves us. Your blood redeems us. I need you, Lord." And I want to say, even as the pastor at the beginning of this new year, I need Jesus. I need Jesus more than anything else. I need Jesus more than anyone else. And I want that each one of us would get to grips with that this morning and cling to the fact we need Jesus. And so, the more, as I said, the more I thought of the words, the more I realized I need Jesus, we all need Jesus. And the question I ask, and I can see where the heads are shaking, is, do we agree with this? And I can see there are heads that are shaking. But I trust that every one of us, nodding I should say, with agreement, but I trust that every one of us has come to that this morning. We need Jesus. And I want to suggest, before I move even further this morning, there may be some this morning that at this point in your life and in your experience, you have never, ever surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come and bowed at the foot of the cross and recognized that you're a sinner. You may know that you're a sinner, but you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner. And you've not yet come to the cross and surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to come to the cross. You need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until you do, your life is going to be empty. Your life is going to be worthless. It's going to be useless. Because the only one that can come and bring the value that you need in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to Jesus so many years ago, and I still need Jesus today. From 1969, and I don't know how many years ago that is now, my mass isn't that quick, but I still need Jesus. And I confess that, and I need you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. And we can cling to so many things. We can cling to our music. We can cling to the television and programs that are on there. We can cling to our friends. We can cling to our family. We can cling to all sorts of things. But we need Jesus. He is the one that we need to be grabbing hold of and clinging to. And can I say even more so in the times that we're going through? We need Jesus. We need his presence. We need his help. And we need his guidance. And then as I began to think more about needing Jesus, I began to think, and I mentioned this on Friday, that, you know, it's fair to say that when we look at the state of the world today, it's in a bad way, isn't it? And we're quick to make the conclusion. The world is in a bad way. And we're quick to find all these things that we think we could help to do to put the world right. And we all think we're better than the Prime Minister. We all think that we're better than this one that's trying to sort that out and this one that's trying to sort that out. But at the end of the day, if we were in the same roles, we'd make the same mess. Because the world is in a mess. The world needs Jesus. The answer to the world's problems is found in Jesus. But, you know, as I shared this on Friday evening, I said, but what about the church? The church is in a mess. The church isn't what the church should be. And what about the state of the church today? And I know that before I came here, the strapline for Emmanuel Pentecostal Church was at first century church in the 21st century. And again, those thoughts were already in my heart before we came to Gateshead, and I'd already been sharing thoughts on the very same vein in the church in Wrexham about how we needed to be a first century church in the 21st century. So when I discovered it was a strapline for you, there was a leaping in my heart, because there was already that linking together of what God was laying in my spirit. But we need to look at what happened in the book of Acts and see what the church was like in the first century. And when we do that, we need to realize we need to do some examining, because we're far from what the first century church was like in the 21st century. We're so far from it. And therefore, as much as we can quit to bring the answers and the problems to the world situation, we need to look at the situation within the church. What needs to be done within the church where God has called us and placed us to be? We need to examine our heartbeat as a fellowship and see where it is that is going wrong as to why we're not like a first century church in the 21st century. But the problem doesn't just lie with us locally here. It's a national problem with the church. It's happening all over the world. But we do thank God for the small pockets and places where things are happening, where the church is alive, where the church is like the first century church. And I want to state this morning, if it can happen down the road, it can happen in this place. We really can become a first century church in the 21st century. Going back to the AGM there at the beginning of December, I emphasized there what I believe it is that God is calling us to be as a church here at Emmanuel Pentecostal Church. I believe that He is calling us to be a house of prayer. I believe that He is calling us to be a people of prayer. And I believe that with all of my heart, that God wants this to be a house of prayer, and God wants us to become a people of prayer. That means we need to be here at the time of prayer, at the hour of prayer, where we as a church can be seeking the face of God together. I know this past week on the prayer meeting, there were only four here, and I wasn't here myself because I was unwell myself. But it's a shame upon us as a fellowship that when we gather together for prayer, that sometimes there's only two or three or four or five. If we're desperate for God, if we want to be the first century church in the 21st century, we need to be together in the hour of prayer, seeking God, that His power may come upon us. Because not only do we need to be a people of prayer, but we need to be a people of power. We need to be a people of power. And to be a people of power, we need to follow the principle that is found in the book of Acts, which is that of preparation before participation in the things of God. See, the disciples knew what it was that Jesus wanted them to do. He had told them, we read it in Matthew 28, He said there to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's what Jesus wanted them to do. He said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations." But before they could go, "Yes, I want you to go. But before you go," Jesus said, "I'm commanding you to do something. And this is what I'm going to command you to do. It's one simple word of just four letters, and it's the word wait. Wait." And in Acts 1, 4-5, it says that while staying with them, Jesus ordered them, commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And once they had waited, and once they had received, then they could go. And where are they going to go? Well, Jesus again continues and said, but you will receive power. That's why you've got to wait. That's why you must wait. You will receive power. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, once they had waited, once they had received, then the world was going to be their oyster. God was giving them the world. He was giving them the world. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit and the world is yours for the taking. And you read the book of Acts and you see what happened. That's the first century church. And so they waited. And we get to Acts chapter 2. And there we read, when the day of Pentecost arrived, and I will call this the last day of their preparation, the last day of their waiting, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on them. And they were all, not just one or two, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The power had come. The promised Holy Spirit had arrived, not only visible upon them, but he had arrived powerfully within them. And now, because the Holy Spirit had come, and because they had been filled with power, they could participate in the program that Jesus had already commissioned them into. And they went. And as I said, the book of Acts is evidence of what God can and what God will do for those who have prepared in readiness to participate in his program for the church. And God has a program for this church, but it's not going to happen unless we're willing to come into his presence and pray. Pray. I think that there's a whole new generation growing up that doesn't know what it means to wait for the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because we who have gone on before them have either forgotten the importance of it ourselves, or we've lost the desire of it ourselves, or even the younger generation have no desire themselves. We live in a culture that expects everything now, in the moment, on demand, without realizing that there is a personal cost involved. And that personal cost is that of seeking the face of God. Go back to 1 Chronicles. If my people will seek, will pray, then, after God's people have sought and prayed. And there are four scriptures I'm going to turn to this morning. First one is Psalm 107. And verses 4 to 9. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We've just gone through this chapter in the devotions, and it's one of those chapters where I actually spent, I think it was 3 days looking at. And as I looked through that chapter in the devotions, I emphasized the aspect of the gospel in it all. But as I turned to this chapter again on Friday morning myself, and thinking of what I'd been thinking in the night watches, I began to look at those verses again and began to realize that this verses I've just read can not only portray those that are lost in the world who have yet to come to Jesus, but they could so easily portray a picture of the church today as wandering in the desert. Yes, we can have any number of songs to sing that seem to be composed like they're coming off a production line. We can have so-called Christian entertainment. We can have plenty of preaching, and some of that today is suspect. But what are these things? What are they if we do not know what it is to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us and within us? And I believe it's time for the church. It's time for us to come out of the wilderness, to come out of the waste places where we're hungry and thirsty and yet not being satisfied. And so long as we seek after the world, so long as we remain in the wilderness, we will never be satisfied. We will never have our needs met. We need to come out of the wilderness, for it is only then that we will come to the one who satisfies the longing of the soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And again, I bring into this a gospel application to those of you this morning who may not yet have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may be looking to the things of the world to get yourself satisfaction, to get yourself pleasure, to try to get yourself filled. You'll never be filled. You'll never be filled. You'll go through your life constantly being empty and empty because your life is not being filled with the right things. Your life needs to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is He who satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You need Jesus to fill the satisfaction and longing of your heart. The second scripture is Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, and just verses 1 to 4 we read, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Let's just think of that one verse. Because your steadfast love is better than life. I think that what the psalmist is saying here, that God's steadfast love is better than anything else this world has to offer. It's better than what life has to offer, with all its pleasure, with all its activity, with all its so-called fun and everything else. The psalmist said, God, your steadfast love is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise you. And so we need the earnest desire that the psalmist had in his heart. He knew that if he wanted his hunger and thirst to be satisfied, he needed to come seeking after God, seeking after the things of God. And it's an echo of the words of Jesus, who later speaks when he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness. It's only when we hunger and thirst after righteousness that our lives will be filled. Until then, we're going to run on empty. We're going to be empty. We're never going to be satisfied. And then we go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We often sing this song, don't we? As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. But, you know, we need to sing it with real purpose. We need to sing it with real intention in our hearts. We need to come again to the place of having an eager desire, a thirst for the living God. On Friday night, I talked about those of us that have got dogs or have had dogs. We know what it's like, perhaps on a hot day, and you've taken them out for a walk, and you know, it might have been a bit longer than you intended to be. You're thirsty, What about the poor dog? And the poor dog comes in and he's... And you know that the dog is hungry, he's thirsting, he wants to get to that bowl with the water and he wants to satisfy his thirst. And I, being a farmer's son, I know what it's been like when perhaps the trough has run dry and the animal's gone overnight without some water, and we filled the trough with the water and the animal's been there and he's been dribbling as he's been rushing to get his tongue into that water to lap it up. Hungering, thirsting. Folks, that's how we need to be. I believe we've lost it. We've lost it. We don't really know what it is to hunger and thirst after God and after righteousness. And until we do, we will never be a first century church in the 21st century. We need to come again to the place of having an eager desire, a thirst for the living God, a longing in our hearts that we will not give up. We will not let go of God until we have been satisfied. And I wonder if we're guilty of being too willing to allow 1,001 other things to fill up our lives, to give us temporal satisfaction, rather than to allow God to come and to give us a satisfaction that will survive against whatever this life will throw against us and will take us into eternity. And then the final scripture is John chapter 7. I know I spoke from these verses sometime last year, but I want to read them again. John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been glorified, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are we thirsting? Are we thirsty? Do we really want to be a first century church in the 21st century? Then we need to be serious concerning the things of God. We need to be obedient to the leading of His Holy Spirit. We need to really know what it means deep down in the innermost being of our hearts to thirst after the living God and to allow the rivers of living water to flow. Notice what Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, don't go here, don't go there, don't go seeking it over there, and don't go yonder. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come to Jesus and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And we know what happened prior to the day of Pentecost. The disciples were hungry. The disciples were thirsting. And they came to Jesus. They spent time waiting in his presence. And as they waited in his presence, they began to drink of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. And as they began to drink of the Holy Spirit began to flow out of them. And immediately they spilled out into the streets. And as Peter preached, men and women were filled with conviction in their hearts. And we know that on that day alone, 3,000 souls were saved. And thank God, from that day on, the rivers of living water continued to flow out of them. And wherever they went, the rivers were flowing, and lives were being convicted, and souls were being saved. And if we want to be that first century church in the 21st century, then it means that we need to get rid of the rubbish that is blocking the flow. We all, and I myself, we need to look in our own hearts. We have to see, what is that rubbish that's filling our lives? And because it's filling our lives, there's no room for God to move. There's no room for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us. We need to get rid of the rubbish. Get rid of the dross, so that we're empty again for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us. If it means that we need to spend more time in God's presence, then let's do it. If it means that we must alter our church program, then we must do it. For until we prepare ourselves in the presence of God, we will never have the power we need to participate in the program that God has got ready for us to be involved with. What we need to do is that we need to present ourselves into the presence of God. We need to commit ourselves to the fellowship of the church. We need to commit ourselves to the fellowship with one another. And we need to frequent God's house more than we frequent other places. Because this place, the house of God, must be our first priority. I heard a statistic this week that shocked me. And yet it didn't shock me. This is to do with the church in America. The average church attendance in the USA, and remember, we think of America as being the place of the mega church, where they have the thousands. But this is a statistic. The average church attendance in the USA is just 1.7 times a month. 1.7 times a month. That equates to the fact that the average believer in America only attends the house of God 20 times in 1 year. That's once in every 18 days. And the sad fact is even worse, that since the pandemic, some are not even returning to church. Sad, isn't it? Church attendance is no longer important. Being in the house of God is no longer important. Being with God's people is no longer important. It's no wonder the church isn't achieving what the church should be achieving. Because we're not in the place where we should be. To know the power of God coming and filling us and equipping us so that we can be a voice again in this nation and in this world in which we are living in. And then further in Friday in the night, as I was thinking of the words of that song, it may even have been later as I woke again and began to think of the song, the words of another song came to my mind, and some of you may not even know of it. It is in the blue book, Making Melody, but it's this: "Ho, everyone who is thirsty in spirit." I remember from my boyhood and childhood, my youth days, as we used to sing this hymn, and I'm going to read it. It says, "Ho, everyone who is thirsty in spirit, ho, everyone that is weary and sad, come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All, not just some, all that you're longing for, come and be glad." The second verse says, "Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage, weary of earth joys, so false, so untrue, thirsting for God and his fullness of blessing? List to the promise, take hold of the promise, a message for you." And then verse 3, "Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit, nothing but fullness thy longing can mean. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service, thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet." And then the chorus part goes, "I will pour water." This is God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus speaking. "I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your hearts for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found." See, as I looked again at that song yesterday, because I only talked about verse 3 on Friday evening, "Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit," I realized that this hymn is an appeal to those that are unsaved and to those who are saved. Verse 2, "Child of the world." So there it is this morning. If you don't know Jesus, you're a child of the world. You can frequent the house of God, but if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not his child. You're not a child of the kingdom. You're a child of the world. And the hymn says, "Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage, weary of earth joys, so false, so untrue? Start to thirst for God. Come to Jesus. Allow him to come and to be Lord in your heart and life." But then, "Child of the kingdom, That's those of us that are already in the kingdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longing can mean, for it's the enduement for life and for service. For thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. God wants to use us. I believe God wants to bless us. I believe that God has so much stored ready for us. Are we willing to hunger and thirst for Him? Are we willing to seek His face? That He would come upon us in a way that perhaps we've never known before. To be endued with the power. To be involved in service for His kingdom. And again, because I felt it so strongly in my spirit yesterday, and even during the night as I was thinking of this morning's service, to those of you that have never yet surrendered your life to Jesus, make this the year, 2022, when you make Jesus your choice. When you surrender your life to Him, you say no to the things of the world and say, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for the glory of His name. But know that it's not just about living for Jesus now, but it's about knowing that you're going to have eternal life. Eternity with Him. For without Him, you're lost. And you're going to go to a lost eternity. Who knows when Jesus is going to come again? Could be today. Could be tomorrow. The signs around us are telling us it can't be too long before Jesus comes again, and all who've rejected Him are going to be left behind. But even before Jesus comes again, we could die. We're not even guaranteed to live for tomorrow. We could walk out of here and we could lose our lives through an accident or through anything else. And without Jesus, go into a lost eternity. And I love you too much. I love everyone that God has called me to be a shepherd over. I love you too much to allow you to go to a lost eternity. And God loves you too much to allow you to go to a lost eternity. He sent His Son to die for you. To give His life for you as an atonement for your sin. So that you can know what it is to know Him as your Lord and Savior. And my appeal is to this. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Him. Surrender your life to Him and know what it is to have peace with God and to have His blessing upon your life. Let's just pause for a moment. Let's just close our eyes. Bow our heads in the presence of God. Allow what I've been sharing this morning to take root in your hearts. For those that know Jesus, that are already a part of the kingdom of God, concerning our need, our desire, our hunger and our thirst. But for those that are still yet perhaps child of the world, of your need for Jesus. Your need for Jesus. If there's anyone this morning that wants to surrender your life to Jesus, you want to allow Him to come to be Lord. Just while I'm looking, just put your hand up so that I can see you. And then I will pray with you after. Father, I want to just pray that you seal this word with your blessing. Lord, I've discharged what I believe that you've laid on my heart. And I leave it now in your hands. And I ask that you lead each one of us. Challenge each one of us. To do those things that we know that we need to do. To be found in that place. Where you can use us both individually and as a church together. For the glory of your name.